Matthew chapter 16 this evening. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17 and 18 tonight. Again, it is a privilege and a pleasure to be at this great church with your pastor and these dear people. What a great crowd on Thursday night. Did you see the ark over there? And you're driving in tonight, the ark with the animals pairing up around it and getting out there. My soul, you're talking rain. We left the preacher's house today, had Chicago-style deep-dish pizza. Oh, my soul. Let me keep it in English right here. Chicago-style deep-dish pizza. So we don't have that in California. You have California-style pizza. It's got peppermints on it. It's nasty stuff. But anyway, we left this house after Chicago-style deep-dish pizza. Sunny, warm, breezy. We're back to the motel. Sit down for a few minutes, put my feet up. All of a sudden, the sun went away. The dark clouds rolled in, and it just started pouring down rain. Lightning, thunder, cracking, popping, rain flying everywhere. I saw two cows go by. I mean, it was unbelievable. And so what a great crowd here tonight for a Thursday evening. I appreciate you coming. I hope that you'll listen very carefully tonight. I don't think you came to church to goof off and not pay attention. So I think you're here because you want to hear something. I don't have any information, but the Word of God sure does. We're going to spend some time there this evening, talk to you about some things. I appreciate your church. I appreciate the good spirit of this church. Dear people, look at me. Please listen to me. What you have here is not common in America. I travel a bit and I preach a bit. I'm preaching a lot of different churches. And there are a lot of good churches in America, and I thank God for that. A lot of good, independent, fundamental, soul-winning, separated, King James Bible preaching, hellfire and damnation, Baptist churches. That's the right kind. You'll figure that out by Friday night, I think. And great churches, but not a lot of churches have the spirit this church has. There's a good spirit in this church, and I appreciate that very much. I hope you do. I hope you don't take that for granted. Some churches you can go to, you can about ice skate down the center aisle. I mean, it's pretty bad. They don't have to have air conditioning because the place is so cold. You don't even have to cool anybody off there. God's frozen instead of God's chosen people. So, man, you got a great church and a great preacher and a great bunch of people. There are three ingredients to a great church. Number one, you have to have a great God bless that church. Faith Baptist Church, Burbank, California, is a blessed church. God has blessed this church. And God has done some amazing, well, there have been a bunch of amens on that now. Wait a minute. God has blessed this church. Okay, I had to prime the pump a little bit. That's not good. We'll work on that. But He has blessed this church. Look here. People meet all over American buildings and God doesn't show up. God shows up here. And that's a blessing. And it takes a great God for a great church. Number two, it takes a great man of God for a great church. You don't have a great church without a great man of God. You just don't. I'm not lifting him up above anybody else. He puts his britches on one leg at a time, just like any other preacher does. But God uses his man in a church. You study the book of the Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, when God sent a letter to the church of Ephesus and the letter to the church of Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Laodicea. He sent the letter to the angel of the church, Galatians 4:14. That was the pastor of the church. Paul said, you thought I was like an angel to this church. Angel is angelos. It's one of those few words transliterated in the King James Bible. It means a messenger of God. God sent that message to the pastor of those churches to deliver it to those people. And God blesses the church because they got a good preacher, a good man of God stands in the pulpit. And the third reason you have a great church is because you got great people. If you don't have good people in church, forget it. You have the best preacher on the planet. And if people won't follow and people don't respond to the Word of God and be willing to be obedient to the Word of God, you don't have a great church. And I know I pastor a great church, not because they have a great preacher, because they got great people. Wonderful. Listen to me. Now, California. I'm a native Californian, born and raised in California. We're an independent, fundamental, soul-winning, separated, King James Bible preaching, hellfire and damnation Baptist church in California. With all the stuff that goes on in California and everything else, I just love the fire of my people. Man, I'm telling you what, they are good folk. And they back the program, they back the church because it's biblical. They want to do what the Bible says. And so Faith Baptist Church is a great church because you've got great people in this church. And I thank God for that. And the offering's already been taken, so I'm not trying to get any money out of you. I'm just telling the truth, okay? And thank God for that this evening. Let's stand together as we read Matthew 16, 17, and 18 tonight. We went to this passage last night. We're going to come back to it for a different reason this evening. Now, before we read the verses in the text tonight, I want you to look at me for a moment. Last night, how many were not here last night by chance? You were not here last night, missed at work or something? Okay, good. Last night, we answered some questions. about why there's so many churches. We answered some questions last night. Tonight we're just going to answer one question. The question we're going to answer tonight is, why be a Baptist? Why be a Baptist? I mean, come on, what's the difference and what's the point? As long as you go to church, that's all that really should matter. Just that you're going to church. Doesn't make a difference whether it's a Baptist or a non-denominational church or a Bible church or a church. As long as they believe the Bible, and that sort of thing, that's all that really matters. I mean, why then be a Baptist? We're going to answer that one question tonight. I'm going to go to the Word of God and go into that and take some time and lay the groundwork. We're going to establish that this evening. Let's look at the Scripture, Matthew 16, 17. And Jesus said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Verse 18. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my... Next word, please. Now remember last night we established the fact that he did not start church as... He started church singular. Not just one church, but church of one of a kind. In God's mind, in Christ's mind, the creator of the church. And this is where he did it right here. And I'll show you how he did it in just a moment. Christ created a church of one kind. He never intended for there to be 1,200 Christian denominations in America alone. That's what we have right now tonight. He never intended for it to be that way. God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33. He did not create the confusion of the day. That is created by Satan, counterfeiting. That is created by people making things their own way. We'll see that very clearly tonight. But Christ created the church, and he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's pray. Father, please bless tonight. Holy Spirit, be with us and guide and direct us. Would you help us this evening? I pray tonight, Father, that our ears will be attentive to hear. Lord, I thank you for these dear people, God. They worked hard today. Many of them rushed right from work. If they got something to eat, they bolted a bite of food, got to the service. Moms worked hard today with their families. Lord, you just, these dear people, I pray tonight we get an encouraging and instructing lesson for our lives. And we leave tonight and say, that's why I'm a Baptist. Bless this lesson and message, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I mean, why be a Baptist? All that really matters is that you're a Christian, right? Now, when it comes to your salvation, you're absolutely right. Oh, yes. The important thing is to be born again. You've got to be saved. You've got to know Christ as your Savior. As to your salvation, your eternal life, your home in heaven, the important thing is that you are a child of God. No question about that. But you'll notice, dear people, tonight, that in this book, there's more in the Bible than the subject of salvation. Would you not agree? There's a lot of other stuff in here. And there's a lot of talk about the church in the Bible. 27 books in the New Testament. 23 of those 27 books in the New Testament were written to, for, or about local New Testament churches or pastors of local New Testament churches. 23 of the 27. What were the four that weren't? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Jesus, the Gospels, the head of the church. The New Testament is a church book. The book of Romans, the book of Corinthians, the book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, etc. The books of Timothy and Titus to preachers. The book of Hebrews to correct error among Hebrew Christians. The book, it's a New Testament book to churches, about churches, for churches, to strengthen churches. The book of the Revelation was written to seven churches of the Revelation. It's a church book. So the idea that all that matters is being a Christian and that concept, and then it doesn't make a difference what kind of church you go to. Hold your place in Matthew 16. Let's go and deal with this one right now. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, please. And these two passages, we're going to cover them both tonight, so keep your place in both spots. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5. And let me help you with something on this point. This is just, now, look, I'm not Mr. Deep Theologian. I ain't Dr. Reverend Wigglelips. You know what I'm saying? I've got an honorary doctorate, but West Providence Baptist College was kind enough to give that to me. And I appreciate the degree, and it means, you know, it's a great honor and everything else. But it's laying on a heater in my office. I don't have it up on the wall. I don't have my diploma up on the wall. I have a pastor friend of mine. You go in his office, he's got everything he ever received in his life nailed up on the wall. You know, his first diaper, his first ticket, he's got it all up there. I mean, he's got everything on the wall. First picture he ever had taking a picture. You know, he's got it all up there on the wall. I got pictures of golf holes on my wall. Pebble Beach and all these different. I got like 14 golf holes on my wall in my office. That's what I want to look at. Oh, I got a diploma. I mean, what difference does it make? And I appreciate the institution. I received my diploma from Hiles Anderson College. My graduated degree there. Lordy, how come, or whatever it was, the degree I got from them. And then from the honorary doctor from Providence, very kind. But I'm not a theologian, to be honest with you. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. I just sort of think things out through the Word of God and try to figure some things out. When they say, but it really doesn't make any difference what kind of church you go to. In Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to see an analogy that's very important. Verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved. Next two words, please. It didn't say church is. He said he loved the church. Gave himself for it. Okay, here we go. Stay with me. Doesn't make a difference what kind of church you go to. As long as you're in a church, doesn't make a difference. Just as long as you're in church somewhere and you go to some kind of church that looks like what you would approve of, then that's a good situation. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Analogy. Your love for your church should be the same love that a husband should have for his wife, because Jesus loved the church like that. So all you married men tonight, imagine that. You go home this evening. You say, honey, I'm going out for a drive. You're gone for about 2 hours. You call back on the cell phone and say, babe, I'm not coming home tonight, but don't worry. I'll be with somebody's wife this evening. Right? That makes sense, because you're not with your wife, but you're with somebody's wife, so that's all that matters. Well, Pastor Johnson, of course, that's ridiculous. That's as ridiculous as saying it doesn't make a difference what kind of church you go to. It didn't say Jesus loved the churches. It says he loved the church and gave himself for it. He has a particular love for the church. The church. That one church. Remember that one? That one body of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 3. That church, Jesus said, when thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates, that church, he loved that church. And he said, husbands, you're supposed to love your wife like Jesus loved that kind of church. You should have the same kind of love for the church Jesus had and a commitment to it. And it should matter to us. See, it's just reasonable that a husband would be faithful to his wife. Right? And it would be reasonable that a Christian would be faithful to their church. I don't know how it is out here in Illinois. I know how it is in California. I'm a native Californian, born and raised out there. I'll tell you something, folks. We got a lot of people out there with an attitude of, well, I go to this church for a while, then I go to that church for a while, and I go to this one for a while, and I go over here for a while, and I come see that one for a while. And I just kind of pop around like a tick on a dog, man. Just jump from one to another one to another one and just go to that one and go to this one. But don't worry. I'm in a church somewhere. That's all that matters. Unscriptural, unbiblical, and you're missing the point. The Bible said we should love our church as Jesus loves our church. We should love the church the same way as a husband would love his wife. Back to Matthew 16, 18. I hope that resolves that. It doesn't matter as long as you're a Christian concept. Because that concept is not a biblical concept. Salvation, yes. As to your Christian life on this earth, oh, there's more to it than being saved. And your church is essential to your Christian walk in life. And we'll labor that point a little better. Now then, let's discuss the matter of why be a Baptist. Number one reason is because it's a biblical church. It's a biblical church. The word church in the Bible is the word ekklesia. It's one word, but you can break it into two parts. The word ek is a preposition. It means out or called out. The word klesia in the Greek means assembly. The word church in the Bible means a called out assembly. Now, biblical church is a called out assembly, not a visible entity that's floating around out there in the universal invisible church. It's amazing, these universal, invisible church people, how they don't need a local church. It's not necessary. As long as I'm somewhere, I'm in the church. If I'm sitting on a stump somewhere, I was going to say up in the mountains, but that's in California. But if I'm sitting on a cornfield in the middle of Illinois, as long as I'm out there with my Bible, that's church. After all, where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst, right? That's right. God's in the midst of two or three, but he never calls it a church. It's not a church unless it's a visible, called-out assembly. It has to be a visible, called-out assembly of people. There is nothing in the Bible that implies or teaches that a local New Testament church is anything but a visible, called-out assembly of believers. Ecclesia, a called-out assembly. It's a biblical church. It follows God's Word closely. A visible church and a called-out church. A true Baptist church follows the biblical pattern of what a church is. It's So what's a church, Pastor Johnson? Okay, hold your place here. And you got two places you're holding. Let's go for that third finger. Go to Acts chapter 7. Go to the book of Acts chapter 7. The Bible describes Moses and Israel coming out of the bondage of Egypt, across the Red Sea, through the Red Sea, to the wilderness, onto the promised land. The Bible calls Moses and Israel a church. Not a church doctrinally, but a church typically. In other words, it's a type or a picture of the church. Go to Acts 7 and verse number 36. And he brought them out. Acts 7 and 36. And he brought them out. After that, he showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said to the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. Verse 38. This is he that was in the, what's the next word? Now, that was a visible assembly of people, those Israelites who came out of Egypt, went through the Red Sea, got out into the wilderness. That was the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Back to verse number 36. A definition of a church is quite simple. Number one, it's a church that's called out. He called them out of Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. So a church, first of all, is called out of the world. Well, it really is a church, Pastor Johnson. I can tell you what it isn't. It isn't a nightclub. It isn't a church that's worldly, fleshly, carnal. It isn't a church that's more about entertainment than exhortation. It is. That's no, no, no. That's not. Today, we've got way too much of the world in our churches. We've got performances. We've got worship team leaders. We got all this stuff in these things called churches nowadays. And it's just like the world. And if you took the crosses off the walls and frankly threw up a few slot machines, you got Indian casinos out here? Indian casinos? Somewhere around here. We got them all over the place in California. I'm Cherokee, so I can pick on my people all I want to, okay? The Japanese are buying America back one business at a time. The Indians are taking it back one casino at a time. I mean, we got them all over the place. All you got to do, most churches nowadays, is throw up a few slot machines, and who couldn't tell the difference between a casino and a church? No, called out of the world. Israel was called out of Egypt, it says in verse number 36. He brought them out after they had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt. Remember the 10 plagues? Remember the 10th plague that delivered Israel from the bondage of Egypt. Blood applied to the doorpost. When that blood was applied, the death angel passed over. Israel was cast out of Egypt. They came out of Egypt under the blood. A church is, first of all, called out of the world. Number two, it is a church delivered by the blood. That's salvation. They preach pure Bible salvation. Bible salvation is through the blood of Jesus Christ alone for salvation, not minus nothing, plus nothing. You don't get anything for it. You don't give up anything for it. You trust Christ. He saves you. Just like Israel was delivered by the blood. Verse 36 again. So it's called out of the world, delivered by the blood, and it says, and in the Red Sea. When Moses and the Israelites came out of Egypt's bondage, they were hemmed in by mountains on both sides. Pharaoh's army pursuing them, they were at the edge of the Red Sea, and God parted the ocean. Wall of water on either side of them, and they crossed the Red Sea. If you check it in the Bible, they crossed at night. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1 says that cloud came over the top of the children of Israel while they were down there in the Red Sea. And that Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 2, they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. When they came out of the world, saved by the blood, they crossed the Red Sea, a picture of baptism by immersion. A church that is a church baptizes by immersion. You don't sprinkle, you don't pour, and you don't skip it and say it's not this dispensation either. They're baptized by immersion. They were through the Red Sea. And then out into the wilderness, verse number 38 follow. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake unto him in the Mount Sinai with our fathers. Watch. Who received the lively oracles. You know what lively oracles are? Living words. Moses goes up on the top of Mount Sinai. Every time I see Moses, I see Charlton Heston, that old stupid movie. A streak of hair and a big, and all that goofy stuff. I always envision Moses as Charlton Heston. We get to heaven, if he looks like Charlton Heston, I'm going to be very disappointed. But anyway, so here he comes down from Mount Sinai, a table of stone where God wrote with his fingers on that table of stone. That was the living Word of God. You know what a church is? Called out of the world. Blood of Christ alone for salvation. Baptized by immersion. Listen here, number four. Having used the Word of God. living oracles, living words. This church has the position that God's Word for us today in the English language is a King James Bible. Not a New King James Bible, not a revised reverse Bible. No, sir, in a King James Bible. A 1611 King James Bible, 1611 black back, seven rib down the spine King James Bible. That's an unusual position theologically today, but unfortunately is also a biblical position. We're the only camp that believes this is the preserved, inspired Word of God for us in the English language today. That there's nothing wrong with this one. Churches all over this country believe the Bible is the Word of God, but only in the original manuscripts as it was given. But those have not been around for hundreds of years. Nobody in the last 1,000 or more, longer than that, 1,500 years, has seen an original copy of the Word of God. They're gone. But God didn't inspire a manuscript. God inspired His Word. All Scripture, watch me, is given by inspiration of God. Not was. That's not continual inspiration. It means His Word is inspired, and His inspired Word would continue. Even through copies. You check 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 16 says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Verse 15, he tells Timothy, that stuff you read when you were growing up, Timothy, that's the inspired Word of God. And all Timothy had was copies of copies. There's nothing wrong with inspiration upon a copy of the Word of God. How come the King James people are the only ones who believe we have the Word of God today? And it's not locked away somewhere in the Greek and the Hebrew. There are people out there tonight who think, you know, well, if I understood Greek, I could understand the Bible better. How many of you feel comfortable tonight studying your Bible in the Greek language? You feel comfortable doing that? They'll tell you that it's a more accurate language than the English language. Wrong. Completely wrong. You take the word receive in your English King James Bible. Look it up in a concordance, say, a lexicon for the Greek language. 12 different words define that one word. 12. The word lambano in the Greek is for the word receive. And it means in the Greek to take, to receive, to have, to give, to hold. Those are all different things. When someone stands up in the pulpit and they say, well, a better rendering for that in the Greek is the word. You know what he's doing? He's doing eeny, meeny, miny, moe. I like that word right there. And he puts it in there for you. No preacher should stand behind this pulpit and correct the Word of God. Uh-uh. That's the living Word. A true church does not correct the Bible. They declare the Word of God. You understand? Now look at me and say, well, that's pretty simple. It is, but look at this. If you take call out of the world and apply it to churches today, you've knocked down about 95% of what's out there. If you take preach the pure blood of Christ and Christ alone, baptism by immersion, and they have a copy of the Word of God and preach and declare that book as God's Word, you're bowed down to an independent fundamental Baptist church and that's it. See, Pastor Johnson, I know some Bible churches, non-denominational churches that are like that. I know them too, and I ask them, I say, where'd you get your belief? Well, here's what they say. We're like Baptists. Well, then if you're like a Baptist, put the name on the sign. Yeah. How come they even know where they got it? Yeah. Right? Right? Yeah. I was told when I went overseas, went into Europe on a vacation, they said, don't tell anybody you're an American. Because Americans are not popular over in Europe. Not popular. So tell them you're like from Canada or something. I'm not against Canadians. But I said, hey, pal, watch me. I'm from America. If you don't like it, I whoop my weight in Europeans. Don't make any difference to me whatsoever. I am an American. I'm not ashamed of the fact that I'm an American. I'm an American. I'm an American in America. I'm American in Europe. I'm American wherever I go because that's who I am. And if we get this from the Baptist, then put Baptist on the sign and quit being a coward about it. A church, now look, just that, and there's other things that identify what a church is, but a church, a biblical church, follows this format and pattern. Baptist churches, or those who say they're like Baptists, follow the same pattern. Why be a Baptist? Because it is a biblical church. A biblical church is a local, visible assembly. There are four types for the church in the Bible. The type of a church as a body, the type of a church as a bride, the type of a church as a branch, and the type of the church as a building. Now that's a type, an analogous type God uses for the church. Listen to this. Every one of those types is a visible thing. Okay, fellas, when you got married and you stood up here, time for she to come walking down the aisle like this, and here they come, bum, bum, ba, bum, 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 you look out there and there's nobody there. Preacher says, where's your bride? She's invisible. And he's thinking, man, you should have took two pills today. Nobody want to marry an invisible bride, right? Try that. You build a house, you bring your friends over to show them the house. You drive up one of these empty lots over here. Nothing there. Pull up in front of it. Look out and go, man, how do you like my house? What house? Oh, it's invisible. Point to a friend out in the front yard. Go, hey, I like that tree out there. What tree? I don't see any tree. Can't see anything. It's an invisible tree with invisible branches. Okay, how about the body? We all have a visible body. Some of us are a little too visible, quite frankly, but we all have a visible body, yes? Boy, I ate four pieces of deep dish Chicago-style pizza today. It's like a gut rocket. Man, I'm telling you, if I fall down, I'll rock myself to sleep before I get back up. I know it. But the truth is, everybody's got a visible body. Yes? Look at me. The visible local assembly called a church is just that. It is not a non-entity. Look at me. It does not comprise all the saved of this nation or of this world. Well, over there, they're the toe, and over there, they're the eyeball, and over there, they're the head. No, the church is a local visible assembly. And what it means in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 12, when it likens a person and your part in the body of Christ, let's go look at it. You're looking at me funny. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you look at me funny, we're never going to get to the rest of the lesson tonight. So let's stay with it here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the body analogy of the church. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. That says, okay, everybody, the guys in Kankakee, well, that's their part of the body over there. They're the eyeball. And Faith Baptist over here, they're the foot. And Shasta Baptist Church out in Redding, California, while they're the brains, of course. And everybody makes up this part of the body. But let's see how it works now. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 26. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Verse 28, and God hath set some in the... Next word. He's talking about the church in Corinth being the body of Christ for the church in Corinth. For the city of Corinth, Corinth's church... That was the body of Christ in the city of Corinth. That was the body there. Then in Reading, Shasta Baptist Church, that's the body. Well, if there's more than one church, then there's two bodies of Christ in that city. But that assembly of people, that's why your part in your church is so important. Come on, man, take a thumb right, not mine, yours. Take a thumb right there and smash it. You didn't pay attention to that thumb today. Smash that dude and get one of them big bandages. Makes it look like a foot. Every time you bump that thing, you think about it. You never paid attention to it till you paid attention to that less important member of the body, it says. Everybody's important in the church. Every part of your body is important to you. A local church is a visible assembly of blood. We got the Antichrist going up there, guys. A minute. Do we need to throw a little garlic around the VA men? Are we all right? Okay, good. That's fine. Stay with me now. Hold on. So this church is a biblical church. It is a visible assembly of blood-washed, water-baptized, Bible-believing people. That's a Baptist church. Number two, why be a Baptist? Because it's the church Jesus started. Matthew, let me use you, son. Would you come up here, please? Matthew was so good in chapel today. You got to come to chapel tomorrow, if nothing else, just to see his play Jesus Says. And watch what a bunch of retards you got in your school. I'm telling you what, this guy right here was one man away from $10. And you can't do anything in the game we play until you say, Jesus Says, then you can do it. I said, Jesus said, what's your name? Matthew stood there and looked at me. I don't know, did you forget your name? You were just holding out faithful to the end. But he got it. Matthew's a good guy. Okay, now watch this. It's the church that Jesus started. Matthew 16:18, look there quickly. He's talking to Peter here. And he says, thou art Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church. Now, the difference between, and we'll point it out more clearly in just a moment, between Catholics, Protestants, and Baptists. Because that's your three major groups of Christianity today. Say, well, Baptists or Protestants? Not even close. Catholics and Protestant folk believe this is Peter today. So now you're Peter. If I ask you tomorrow, what's your name? You're going to tell me what? No, your name's Matthew. Never change. All right, stay with me. He'll be out the first round tomorrow. I can see it coming. Now, here it is. For tonight's sake, he's Peter. Okay? Jesus, forgive me the expression, Jesus, speaking to Peter, says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Catholics and Protestants believe that at that moment, Jesus founded the church upon Peter. You go to the Vatican. I've been there. You go to the Vatican, and you stand in St. Peter's Square. Huge statue of St. Peter, holding a book in one hand, the keys of the kingdom in the other one. Go inside St. Peter's Basilica, down underneath the basilica is where the body of Peter is supposed to be buried, along with all the other quote-unquote popes. Peter couldn't have been a pope. He was married. Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Now, don't get upset, but you don't want one of those unless you've got a wife. And don't tell me Peter wasn't a good Christian. Jesus healed his mother-in-law, and he still followed him. But anyhow, so you go in St. Peter's Basilica. There's this huge onyx statue of Peter there. And his toes are rubbed off, and the onyx covers the fact that it's gold inlaid. This thing is huge. I think it's 300 feet high. People come in, they rub the toes and kiss him, and go around, and they believe that Jesus founded the church upon Peter. Thou art Peter. What's your name? Matthew, very good. I guess he's getting everybody all right. Sharp as a bowling ball. His name is Peter. He said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And that Christ built his church upon Peter. And the succession of Peter and the apostles and the popes that followed him, that succession... I'm sorry, Lord. Did I say something wrong? That succession would become the line and lineage of the church. And that's where the Catholics and the Protestants believe that Peter was the head of the church. Now, in Matthew 16:18, when he said, "Thou art Peter," the word Peter is Petros, which means fragment or a piece of stone. "Thou art Peter, but upon this rock," that word rock means foundation stone. Completely different kind of rock. Here's what Jesus said. "Thou art Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church." And that Christ founded his church, I believe at this moment, he founded his church. Listen now, he founded it upon himself. That's his church. It's not our church, it's his church. It's not his church, it's his church. It's not my church, it's his church. It's not your church, it's his church. He founded that church that Christ founded there. Hold your place there. Thank you, Matthew. You can go sit down. Or Peter, whatever name you like. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, please. Now you're going to the fourth place. Are you running out of fingers? Ah. Theater lighting. Well, you didn't wait till I left to compromise, did you? You just went right to theater lighting. I mean... You got backups? Is that what it is? Generators when the power goes out? At home, we just go home. The lights goes out. That's it. Church is over. Actually, the light goes out and everybody sneaks out while I'm trying to find a flashlight. But look at Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse 16. For by him, Colossians 1:16, by him, the him here is Jesus now. For by him were all things created. Now, let me explain to you what the words "all things created" means. It means all things created. Best commentary on the Bible is the King James Bible. When it says all things, it means there you go. For by, and you don't even have to go to Bible college to get that one. You got one right there in your hand. See that right there? For by him were all things created. They're in heaven and they're in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. And by him all things consist, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. Okay, where we live, we've got all these rivers. If you go to the fountainhead of the river, you go to the very little trickle that spits out the side of a mountain hillside somewhere, and that little trickle forms another trickle, goes to another trickle, and goes to this, forms this great river. That's called the fountainhead of the river. It's where the river starts. It's where its creation place begins. When it says Jesus is the head of the church, it means he's the place where the church starts. He's the origin place, the originating place. He's also the authority of the church. It's his church. Christ, the head of the church. Why be a Baptist? Because it's the church Christ created. Listen now. So why is it every religious group you can name, with the exception of one, and you'll figure out which one that is in a moment. If you name the church, I can tell you who the man is that started it. You can go to a human origin who started that church. Martin Luther started the Lutheran Church. John Calvin started the Presbyterian Church. King Henry VIII started the Episcopal Church because he wanted another divorce. Got tired of chopping people's women's heads off, and he started a church so he could grant himself his own divorces. Charles Taze Russell started Jehovah's Witness religion. Now we're getting a light show. I'm looking for a little ball to come down and start spinning around. Never mind. Joseph Smith got some bad mushrooms, went out and had a vision, saw an angel. Started the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The head of the Catholic Church is the Pope. Listen to me. You name the religious group, you name the group, I can name you the person who started the group, save one. There is no human originator of the Baptist Church. Now, what about John the Baptist, Pastor John? John never started the church. Listen now. John baptized Jesus. Yes? John baptized Jesus' followers, the original apostles. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Into the building. Yes, sir. That's right. We'll go get you. If you've got little ones in the nursery, you go right ahead and get them, bring them on in. Hey, I can hit a moving target as well as I can when sitting still. Not a problem. John baptized Jesus. John baptized Jesus' apostles. They baptized people in the same authority. And his name was John the what? Come on now, John the what? Wasn't non-denom John. Wasn't Bible Church John. Wasn't, was it? How come the only name you can find for that is in the Bible is the Baptist John, who baptized Jesus? And this is a simple analogy, but it's true. And Jesus hadn't moved his letter in 2,000 years. He still was baptized by a guy who was called John the Baptist. There's something about this. There's something more to it than just semantics and small names issues here. There's a line and a chain of authority. But the church began with the person of Jesus Christ. You see, we're Baptists because Christ started this church. Now, we pointed out last night, was it always called a Baptist church? No. Did it become known as a Baptist church, just like we received the name Christian? Yes. But we were called that name Baptist because of the practice of following biblical baptism. So we received that because we had a group of people from the very beginning who followed biblical pattern. Remember the acrostic we gave you last night about what is a Baptist? Letter B, biblical authority. We just have always followed the authority of the Word of God and what the Bible says. So Christ started the church. He founded it upon Himself. Christ would be the head and the origin and the sole authority over the church, has always been, will always be. That's why you don't bow down and kiss your preacher's toes. That's why you don't, there's no authority in the leadership of this church other than God-given authority, biblically, under the authority of Jesus Christ. But He is the under-shepherd, under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. That's why you always have a reason to go to the right kind of church. God forbid the day should come the pastor would fall flat on his face and could no longer be the head of this church. And the pastor of this church, excuse me. God forbid that day should happen. And you ought to pray for your preacher and pray for your preacher and pray for your preacher. The target in this city spiritually. You are too, by the way. But so is he. But God forbid the day should ever come. If he does, that doesn't change anything about what you're supposed to do. We should still go to the right kind of church that believes the right thing and practices what's biblical. Because we have a loyalty to Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And you can remove all the semantics about people. I'm sorry if somebody offends you and says something you don't like. I'm sorry if you have a friend, they don't become your friend anymore. I'm sorry if somebody falls flat on their face in this church and you think, well, that's it for that church. I don't go in there anymore because of so-and-so. What, so you went for them? Or did you go because of Jesus? See, it keeps it right, but it keeps Christ the head of the church. So then we don't have this denominational hierarchy and leadership over that. Why we're Baptists is because it's the church Jesus started. Number three, we're Baptists because it's the church Jesus has preserved. Ephesians 5 back there, please, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5 again. Now I want you to look at another passage in this same scripture. Ephesians 5 and 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He's talking about his church. Right now it's getting cleansed outside real good. In here, it's being cleansed by the word of God. Verse 27, watch. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. His church would be presented to himself. And he would do that. Tonight, listen. God has promised to preserve three things. Number one, he's promised to preserve the child of God. Once you get saved, God keeps you saved. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, we're kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed at the last time. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, the Bible said, those he justified, he will also glorify. You get justified, that's salvation. Glorified, that's raised, changed, and taken to heaven. If you are justified, you will be glorified. Guarantee, saved, secure. God promises to preserve the child of God. Number two, God promises to preserve the Word of God. See, those of us who believe the King James Bible is the Word of God for us today in the English language comes because of the doctrine of preservation. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 59, verse 30 and 31. That God who gave us His Word also has preserved His Word and kept it for it. Listen now closely. Inspiration is how God gave us His Word. Preservation is how He kept it from when He gave it to where we have it today. Yeah, but Pastor Johnson, I mean, there's been so many people that have touched the Word of God. And how could they have kept it right all that time? They didn't. God did. That's His promise. Only the King James camp believes we have the preserved Word of God today. When we did a King James conference, the first one in our church many years ago, I called all the local Bible-believing reverends in my town. I asked them two questions. Number one, I asked them this question. Do you believe the Word of God's inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God? Every one of them. Yes, 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 yes. No hesitation. So question two, do you believe that inspiration, infallibility, inerrancy applies to any English copy of the Word of God? And here's what I heard. It's called a pregnant pause. Well, one guy, pastor, one of the largest church in town, supposed to be a Bible-believing church, largest church in town said, in reality, don't quote me on this, but they're all got mistakes in them. And they're only understood as you interpret them correctly according to the Greek and the Hebrew. Not one Bible-believing preacher in my city believed he had a copy of a perfect book in his hand. Not one. Pastor Johnson, anybody believes that's outside the circle of theology? Thank you. Thank you. I'm glad I'm outside that circle. God promised to preserve His child. God promised to preserve His Word. And God promised to preserve His church. Listen to me tonight. You see, dear people, He said right here that He would present, in Ephesians 5:27, He would present that church to Himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. He guaranteed it, divine perpetuity, which simply means He would preserve it from the time Christ started it until this very day, today, and beyond. So the church He started didn't disappear. The church He started didn't make a journey through the carnal hands of mankind and then get straightened out in the Reformation. The church He started was the church He started. It continued because He guaranteed that. He preserved that church. And we are Baptists because we believe it is a church that God has preserved. Is that thing working, fellas? Or is it dead on arrival? You have it up? Okay, let's try it. Pastor, do we have those things, those papers? Okay. What do we need to do? Oh, fire the machine up. Good. Oh, hear us bail. What you do when your TV goes out, you grab a hold of it. Oh, hear us bail! Oh, hear us bail! Now, if we get it up tonight, that's beautiful. There it is. Let's see if I can explain it to you. It's very simple, but let me see if I can explain it to you anyhow. When Christ started the church during His earthly ministry, when He walked this earth, when He started that church, it continued. In the year 313 A.D., a Roman emperor named Constantine had a vision one night. I don't know if he went to Steak and Shake and got a burger with too many onions on it. I don't know what his problem was. But he had a vision. Boy, doesn't that sound good, though? As full as I am right now, that's terrible. And he had a vision at night. And he saw a flaming cross. And over the cross, a banner that said, by this you shall conquer. Constantine thought that meant he was supposed to convert his Roman heathen empire to Christianity. so he would continue to conquer. Constantine was a politician. Now, you can always tell when a politician's lying. You know how? When his lips are moving. And so he's up there. I hope there's no politicians here tonight. So he's up there. Constantine decides he's got to convert his heathen Roman Empire to Christianity. 313 A.D. Now, the church has already been around 300 plus years. He calls for a council of all the Christians of his day. Up to that point, he'd been slaughtering them like animals. He calls for a council of Christians to come. Now, if you did that in this city, let's say within 100 miles of where we're sitting tonight, you called for a council of all Christians to come together. Would everybody that came come to that be saved? Believe the gospel. Bible's the word of God. But would they call themselves Christians? Sure they would. But they would come from all walks of life. Everything, your doctrine you could imagine. That's what happened with Constantine. They all came together. And in this council, Constantine told them of his vision and that he wanted to convert his Roman Empire to Christianity. Boy, they were excited. Finally, this man who's been killing us is now going to become a Christian. He says, how do I do that? Well, they argued about it as Christians would, debated it over it. But one question was asked, a very important question, and that's this. Who's going to be the head of this church? Constantine said, I'm the emperor. I'm the emperor of Rome. I will be the head of this church. The real people in the room said, no, sir, can't do that. Sorry. They walked out. All he's got left is a bunch of reprobates. Most who believe baptism was essential to salvation. They told Constantine, you get baptized, you become a Christian. He baptized his entire army in 30 days. Hundreds of thousands of men in rivers all over the world were ordered by Constantine to be baptized. He asked him a question. If I get baptized and I sin, does that mean I'm not a Christian? He said, yes, you'll have to get baptized again. Oh, it's back. Quick, before another lightning bolt. Here's what happens. This is so simple when I used to have an overhead projector. You know, you just kind of move it around like that. They said, you have to get baptized again. Constantine said, well, I'm not wasting my time getting baptized 55 times. So he had an order to be baptized on his deathbed. And he was. Almost killed him. Now, if you're baptized, does that make you a Christian? Huh? Please shake your head no. Tell me that you don't believe that makes you a Christian. Does not make you a Christian. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Going to barn doesn't make you a cow. I can baptize you in a river over here. If I can find one and baptize you, let you know every fish by his first name, and you're not going to be a Christian. Okay? So he wasn't a Christian, and what he formed was not a Christian. But it was this. Listen, it was a church, called itself Christian, had to marry the heathen gods of Rome, many gods, had a central female deity, who had gave miraculous birth to a son, and this heathen Roman Empire religions. And he married that Christian religion to his heathen Roman Empire religion, because he couldn't throw out the old one. They would have killed him for it. And it was founded in Rome, and the emperor was the head. And they had all these icons. And the central female deity figure became Mary. And in 313 A.D. had the formation of the Catholic Church. No, they weren't the church Christ started. The church Christ started wasn't founded upon Mary. It wasn't founded upon the leadership of the church. The church Christ started was founded upon Christ. Amen. It's the church Jesus started. It's the one He preserved. And immediately that church was persecuted. Just kill it, fellas. Immediately that church was persecuted. Now, up to that point, by the heathens. Now it's persecuted by the Catholic Church. They go after this church. This church that wouldn't come under the authority of the Roman Church. They go after it. And from that time to this day, even today, in parts of Central America and South America. And I want to say this too. I want you to listen to me very carefully. The problem with the Catholic Church is not the Catholic people. The problem with the Catholic Church is the leadership of that church and the doctrine. All right, so it's not the people. Don't go tell your grandma who's a Catholic she's the Antichrist. All right, please don't do that. Grandma's not the problem. You need to love her and win her to Christ. So that's not the problem. I'm not here to rag on Catholic people. I'm here to talk about Catholic doctrine and dogma. From that time to this day, they have been after our people and been after us for centuries. At the 1500s, never mind, at the 1500 period, a Catholic priest named Martin Luther. You go to the long story of Martin Luther and his conversion. Many believe that Luther was a Catholic priest, read his Bible. He did. Kept coming across justification by faith and could not resolve it with the religion that he was following. Catholic religion is justification by works of the church. He could not justify those two things. Now, some say Luther, on the steps of, they're there today in Rome, across the street from the St. John the Baptist Church, Catholic Church. There's steps that Luther was crawling up and down and saying, you know, Hail Mary, full of grace, help me not to fall on my face, not too fast, not too slow, come on Mary, go, go, whatever it was he was doing. And he's going up and down these steps and he realized the just shall live by faith, got saved, went home and started the Reformation. Frankly, that's not what happened. He realized something was wrong. He went home, got a terrible case of dysentery, spent about 6 months in the bathroom doing a lot of reading, and there is where he got saved. But it's just more glorious to say he got saved in the steps than a bathroom, okay? Maybe he was reading 1 John, 2 John, I don't know. But anyway, Martin Luther got saved. He went and nailed 95 things he disagreed with the Catholic Church about to the door of the Church of Wittenberg, Germany, that he disagreed with the Catholic Church about. It struck the flame that started the Reformation, and inside the Catholic Church, a bunch of people began to trust Christ and come out of the Catholic Church, and because they protested what the Catholic Church was teaching, they were called Protestants. But on the charts that you cannot see because the lightning has wiped it out, but they're available back here. All this time, from the foundation of the time of Christ, all through the Reformation, the formation of the Catholic Church and beyond, there was a group of people who were never in the Catholic Church to come out. Amen. We were not Protestants. We weren't in to come out. Now here it is. Now listen carefully. The record they kept, the Catholic Church kept, of the martyrs is the record that proves our people have always been there. There were this group of heretics who believed this. Listen to what these people believed. They believed the Bible was the final authority. They believed that Christ was the head of the church, not the Pope. They believed that baptism was an answer of a good conscience toward God and had no saving efficacy. They believed the Lord's Supper was a memorial and had no saving efficacy. These heretics, and they list them in their books and their manuals. There are literally tens of thousands of volumes at that time of 50-some million. Now it's over 70. 50-some million people that they martyred. They were heretics. But historians will tell you Baptists didn't show up until after the Reformation. But there are these heretics who believe exactly what we believe, have always been there from the very beginning till then. Their own records prove our people were there. God preserved our people. He preserved His church. Because the church would have to become the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15, we don't originate the truth, we give foundation to the truth. God preserved our people through all of this. Now, so up to the point of that Reformation, heathens and Catholics killed Baptists. Once the Protestants got their foundation going, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, they immediately turned on the Baptists and started persecuting them. Martin Luther was a saved man. I do not question that. But he hated Baptists. Because Martin Luther still believed you ate the body of Christ and drank His blood at the Lord's Supper. One believed in transubstantiation, the other believed in consubstantiation. Catholics believe when the priest prays for the host, it turns to the flesh and blood of Christ, and you're eating Jesus' flesh and drinking His blood. Protestants believe when you put it in your mouth, it becomes the flesh and the blood of Christ. The difference is about 18 or 36 inches, depending on how tall and fat you are. Okay, so both doctrines are wrong. It's a memorial supper. Baptists heard about Martin Luther getting saved, and they said, hey, let's straighten this guy out. And they went to him and said, hey, it's great you got saved. Now, let's straighten this thing about sprinkling. It's got to be by immersion. Luther said, no. And he went after Baptists. And Protestants are now killing Baptists. From the 1500s till the late 1700s, they martyred literally tens of thousands of Baptists. Fox's Book of Martyrs, you ever heard of that book? John Fox sat on martyr councils and gave his voice to the death of many a Baptist himself. The Protestant people were gospel-believing people in the early days. Many of them today don't even preach the gospel anymore. But his church, the one Jesus started, He has preserved that thing and just kept it going. There may not have been many of us. One of the things they say about us that proves we weren't around all this time is there's none of our writings around. Well, see, they were too busy running, hiding, dying, sleeping in the woods, hiding in barns, being slaughtered like animals. They catch a pastor and he had any books, they burn him in his books to get rid of his writings and to torture him. Our people were too busy dying to write books and put materials out and writings in people's hands. But the church is still there. And the church goes on. We are Baptists because we believe that Christ is God has preserved His church and kept it for Him. One last thing and I'll finish tonight. And we're Baptists because we believe His church has shaped this country, America. I wish tonight that God's people understood the influence of Baptists on this great nation we have. Religious liberties, religious freedoms, those all come from Baptist people. And their influence upon Jefferson and Adams and Madison and Patrick Henry Those who framed the Constitution of the United States, second greatest human document on this planet, is the Constitution of the United States and the Bill of Rights. When Madison was writing the Bill of Rights and putting that amendment to the Constitution together, a Baptist preacher named John Leland went to him and said, please, please, please put in there the religious freedom guarantee in the Bill of Rights. Thomas Jefferson in Virginia, he had a little Baptist church right near his house. He used to go over on Wednesday nights to this Baptist church for Bible study, to sit and listen. And in the Bible study on a Wednesday night, he saw a Baptist business meeting. He decided two things after that. Number one, start a war. No. We should fight because it was a Baptist business meeting. And no, that's not true. Number two, he saw something in this Baptist business meeting never been seen before. You know what it was? One man, one vote. Nowhere on the planet Earth had that ever taken place. Jefferson saw the idea that one man, one vote would work. He saw it in a Baptist church meeting. When Abigail Adams wrote to her husband, John, when she saw that they were going to put this in the Constitution and in the guarantee of the Bill of Rights in this nation, her statement was very clear. The Baptists taught Thomas Jefferson that. They framed the idea of the separation of state and church. Get the government out of our churches. No state-run churches. No state-funded churches. You go to Germany today, your taxes support the Lutheran Church. You go to England today, the taxes support the Episcopal Church. Most every European nation today, your taxes, part of them, support the local church religion or the church religion of that state, not in America. That's good. That's right. That should keep the government out of our churches. The idea of the separation of state and church came from Baptist people to keep the government out of our lives and our churches. It came from Baptists. Our forefathers were good men, but they were not Baptist men. They were Protestant men. They understood state-run churches and church-run states, and that's what they wanted. Baptist people held their influence and insisted that they not do so. George Washington was baptized by immersion in the Delaware River by John Gannell, a Baptist who was his personal chaplain. You want to find the heritage of our people? They shaped and formed the liberties and freedoms of this country. Pilgrims and Puritans didn't come to America to seek religious liberty. They came to America to seek religious liberty for themselves. They had no intention of giving it to anybody else. Two men, John Clark and Roger Williams, founded one of the 13 original colonies of Rhode Island. That's the only one that has in its charter. You can find it today. It's in Providence, Rhode Island. You go there. The original charter of Rhode Island stated religious liberty for all. It's the only one that had it. Founded by two men who were Baptists. The idea of religious liberty and freedom for everybody and the right to worship as you choose and see fit came from a Baptist group of people. That's the liberties and freedoms we enjoy in this country. See, our nation was framed and shaped by the influence of Baptist people on our liberties and our freedoms. Why are we a Baptist then? Because it's a biblical church. Because it's the church Jesus started. And it's the church God preserved. It's the church that shaped the liberties and freedoms that we enjoy in this land. It's a church that says, if that's what the Bible says, that's what we do. We don't call headquarters. We've already got a mandate, and He wrote it for us. We follow that. That's a Baptist church. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Thank you for listening. Tonight we had some interruptions and things that went on. God knows what He's doing, and we're fine with all of that. But thank you for listening so carefully. Now, are we going to walk the aisle tonight, bow a knee, and say, thank God I'm a Baptist? I don't know about that. I know about this, though. I know for some of us, and not for reasons of arrogancy, then there's nothing to be proud of. We'd use the expression, I'm proud, I'm a Baptist, but I think we should use a different expression. We should just say, I'm a biblical Baptist. That's what I am, because it's what follows the pattern set forth in the Word of God. But for some of us tonight, number one, we need to get right about the local New Testament church and its place in our life. I'm sorry. There's this real movement going on in our country today that's dismissing the importance of the local church. By the way, never superseding the home and the family. Never. But not left out either. God's given us our homes and families and our church. It's interesting, when we're in Ephesians chapter 5, look at the intertwining analogies of the home, marriage, family, parents, child, and church. Look at the intertwining of those things. You can't have one right without the other one. Some of us just need to get right about a local New Testament church. Number two, we need to get right about this local New Testament church. If our desire is to follow the biblical pattern for our lives, a local independent Baptist church like this is your place to be. We need to be a part of that. Well, I show up pretty often, Pastor Johnson. No, how about joining up? Acts chapter 2, it says they were added unto the church daily, such as should be saved. They joined up there. How come we can join all these warehouse programs and we can't get involved in the local New Testament church? What's that? That's playing it safe and that's chickening out. We need to get in and get involved. Number two, we need to support that local New Testament church with our time, with our tithes, and with our talents. Shame that our businesses get the best we have and God's work gets the scraps. That's wrong. Give the best to whatever you do. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, you do it with your might. That goes for church too. Our dedication shouldn't be, I'm a Baptist, and then do nothing. It's like people who believe the King James Bible is the Word of God and they don't read it. I mean, big deal. Your position is fine, but your practice is terrible. Let's be right about that local New Testament assembly. And this one here. I'm talking Faith Baptist Church, Bourbonnais, Illinois. I'm talking about that local assembly. Time to get in and sink ourselves and our families there. Time to get in and get involved in that ministry and participate. The Bible said Jesus loved the church. How about you? You tolerate it? You condone its existence? Or do you realize, never superseding home and family, but the church is very close in God's heart and mine, should be in yours too. Father, would you help us tonight and bless what we have heard this evening. Thank you for God's people. Thank you for their faithfulness to hear and listen and receive. Now bless tonight that we have heard, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. Would you stand?